Thank you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Grandpa.
Oh, quiet in the front. Good to see everybody today. It's going to be different. The whole Stevens family is not here. If you're watching Stevens family, I hope you're doing well. I hope you guys get healthy so you can come back and definitely quarantine while you can. But it is good to see everybody that is here, because one of the most important things we have besides worshiping our God is fellowship with one another. Amen?
Amen.
It's such a joy that we do get to fellowship with one another that I look forward to every single Sunday where I get to see every single one of you. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have, the joy that you give us that makes us complete, but most importantly, your word that we may better know who you are and better know what it means to live according to your purpose. We thank you and ask you to be with us in our worship. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, so today, got to turn on my remote, we're going to be going back to Peter's speech. Last week we took a break to talk about Stephen's the longest discourse in the book of Acts, and we're going to be doing Peter this week and next week and maybe the week after that. So we're almost done with Peter. We're more than halfway through with Peter. And today we're going to learn about a gospel that is for everyone. So because of the events that happened here in chapter 10, in chapter 11, we are all sitting in this room. Isn't that amazing? I bet you guys seem to think about that, but that is absolutely true. And this all starts with a man named Cornelius. Now, I want to tell you about a personal story I have with this particular example. In 2002 was the year I graduated high school. Wow, that was a really long time ago. That was 18 years ago. That's, wow. I'm not even going to think about that. So in the year 2002, I got a new CD by my favorite group. And this is what it's called. This is the CD. It's called Thrive. And it's by the Newsboys. I absolutely love the Newsboys. And I still think they're a pretty great group. And if you've heard of them, you probably like them too, because they're pretty awesome. This was probably my third or fourth album. And about halfway through the album, there's a song on there called Cornelius. And I thought, who is this Cornelius person? Because I keep talking about this Cornelius person. They said he's a centurion, he's righteous, he gets christened with this really cool name. And then something that really confused me is that his name apparently rhymes with helium. But I guess that's just funny little quirks. The reason I point this out was I was a relatively new Christian, and even though I had read the whole New Testament by the time I got this album, I really had no clue who Cornelius was, and so I was kind of based, for a long time, I was basing my theology about who he was based on this song. And it took me a while to figure out that While music is great, it's not a great way to learn theology. So don't learn your theology from Christian music. But actually, your theology from studying the Bible, because that's how you should learn it. But Cornelius is a person who's introduced, like Stephen, very, very quickly and early. And then after his time, he's not really mentioned again. Except in the case of Cornelius, he's mentioned in chapter 10. And it tells us a few very important details about him. Very first, if you weren't clear, a centurion is a Roman military leader who's in charge of 100 men. Centurion, century, all those other words. That cent, one to 100s. All those things have to do with the word 100. And this was very, very important, since he was the leader of the Italian cohort, which means he was anywhere between six and 10 other men that made up the legion of this particular area. So we understand that he was very important. He was, his status was wealth. Military Roman soldiers made more than the average person made, and centurions made at least five times what they made. So that it already tells you how prominent and how wealthy he is. But none of that compares to the next two things that we are told about him. The next two things we are told about him is that he cared for the less fortunate. It says he gained alms. That means he gave money away to the poor. And that he was devoted to God. This is incredibly strange, because he's not Jewish. How is a Gentile devoted to God? Is there another example of this in the Bible? probably, I can't think of any off the top of my head, but it was a very, very strange thing. And he was probably devoted to God because of a lot of times a lot of the people who lived in the local area would kind of take on their the local gods. And so, luckily for him, this has actually happened to be a god and not a false god. So he prays to God, he dedicates himself to God, and God says, I'm going to answer your prayers. I'm going to give you something awesome. And you don't even know how awesome it is. In fact, the people who are giving it to you, or who are going to deliver my gift, they don't even really know how awesome it is for you yet. And they're going to argue about that for quite a while. And so while this is happening, another thing happens. So now we go back to Peter, and so this is basically the rest of the chapter, is Peter is sitting there, and he's waiting for dinner. It says he's hungry. So we know he's waiting for dinner. And while he's waiting for dinner, it says he's meditating, and he has this vision. And on this vision is this great white sheet stretched all the way to the four corners, and on it is all these different kind of animals and birds and reptiles. And God says to Peter, sit, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, wait a minute, wait, what? You want? I know what's on that sheet. I know I'm not allowed to eat that stuff. And so he argues with God. I mean, does that ever work out for anybody arguing with God? And God says to him, what God has made clean, do not call common. And so while all this is going on, some men come to Peter and they say, hey, we want to take you over to meet this other guy. He's a really neat guy, and his name is Cornelius. And we want you to teach him the gospel. And God says, go with him. Go, listen, do it. And so they exchange stories, and then it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him. He hadn't even been baptized yet, but the Holy Spirit had descended upon him, and Peter's like, who am I to stop this? I cannot possibly stop this. And so he does the only logical thing at this point, is he baptizes them. And everybody's happy. Well, not quite. This is where our story, this is where our real story comes into play. Because all of chapter 10 is just background information. The real story happens in chapter 11 when this happens. So this is so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with him. So they're not very, very happy with Peter, and they're not very happy with him for two reasons in particular. The first part is he's consorting with the Gentiles, and yet they had to deal with Gentiles. I mean, they were under Roman occupation. But one thing that they absolutely did not do is they did not eat with Gentiles, and this is something that they specifically mentioned that Peter did. And we can tell that this is an issue that Peter himself struggled with, because this is the exact same issue that Paul calls him out on in Galatians chapter 2. He's like, no, you don't leave Gentile Christians to go eat with Jewish Christians just because they're Jewish, because you are all part of the same brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ. So we know that Peter's still going to struggle with this particular issue later on, but this is something that's being brought up against him. And the second thing that's being brought up against him is that he basically went out and he baptized a bunch of Gentiles. And he's like, that's not how it works either. You have to first become Jewish. And we know that there's a way in the Old Testament for them to first become Jewish, because in their mind, God ordained Christianity first to the Jews, or, well, only to the Jews, when in reality it was just first to the Jews. And so Peter's going to do something that every wife wants to hear their husband say, and he's going to say, I was wrong. Oh, thank you for smiling, honey. I was hoping you would. Yeah, so Peter's basically going to give this speech in the next 15 verses, saying that he did think this way, and he's wrong. And from what we know about Galatians, is he's still going to struggle with it, because it's really hard to change your mindset about things that you thought were very, very important, but apparently no longer matter. So Peter is kind of just relaying this information to not only inform them what he did, but why he did it, but also to defend his actions. In fact, he's going to do something great that I'm going to point out a little bit later here, that I think is really, really important. But he's going to tell his story. Now, Luke just told us this story. You guys know what it takes to, what it took to write in the ancient days? You had to get paper, and paper was a pain in the butt. They didn't have paper. They had papyrus. And papyrus is, it's reeds. That's the best way to put it. It's like, took these reeds, and they pressed them together, and they dried it out, and they had to keep doing this process over and over and over again to get what is now like, You look at it and it falls apart. That's kind of what papyrus is. And so then they had to write, and they had to be ink, and they had to be educated, and this took a lot of effort. So why does Luke tell this exact same story that he just told us in the last chapter? Because this moment right here is one of the most important moments in church history. Because it is at this moment, it has to be absolutely clear that this is a gospel for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the men. It's not just for the Samaritans. It's not just for the eunuchs, Philip and the eunuch. But it is a gospel for everyone, even the Gentiles. Now, you can break Gentile down into a lot of different groups, but it doesn't really matter at that point. The gospel is for everybody. And so Luke writes this moment twice to make sure that there is no confusion to the reader. You get the gospel. You get the gospel. You get the gospel. Everybody gets the gospel. I channeled my Oprah Winfrey there, but... So he's going to say, God uses us for its purpose. And sometimes we don't always agree with that purpose. And Peter's going to say, this is why Peter is pointing out this part of the story. God told him to do these things, and Peter resisted. But he still would end up, when he saw the truth, he's like, even I can no longer resist that purpose. And sometimes we don't understand that purpose at all. Because it said at this point, Peter didn't even fully comprehend what his purpose was. But he still listened to God. He still went with God when God said, go with these men to Joppa to listen to this man, and then you're going to do what I tell you to do there. That's how God constantly uses us for his purpose. And this is what I think is really neat about the story, is notice where Peter puts the blame. He's like, hey, I thought it was this way, but the Spirit told me it's this way, and there's no way I'm going against the Spirit. So he says, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. So these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So God had a purpose, and he purposed... Sorry, I got ahead of myself. He purposed salvation for the Gentiles. Look back at this whole lesson. Not this whole lesson, but this whole sermon series is about... the speeches in Acts. And each speech in Acts is essentially the same thing over and over. And that is how God uses us for his purpose. And not even us that are willing, but also the ones that are unwilling. That's basically what this whole list right here is. The people who are unwilling to fulfill God's purpose. He still uses them too. And he purposed salvation for the Gentiles. He destined that Cornelius, a man that followed him, who had no reason to follow him, to be the first to receive the blessings of eternal life, but also be the first Gentile to receive the blessings just like the Holy Spirit. And see what Peter says? Peter says in verse 15, I wrote 14, I don't know why I wrote 14, I should have wrote 15. He said, just like we did. You remember all the way back in Acts chapter 1, when we received the Holy Spirit? That's how they received it. It's absolutely clear to me that this gift that we've got is also a gift that they did it. And it wasn't anything that they did. It wasn't because they followed the law, because we know they certainly didn't follow the law. But it was because God freely gave it to him. Just like God freely gave it to us. And if God did this, who are we to stand in this, in his way? He says stand in his way, but what he's really saying is, who are we to withhold it from them? Peter asks this same question. Peter didn't ask the question. Peter says this same statement at the very end of chapter 10 when talking to Cornelius. If this is what God had for you, who am I to possibly keep it to you? I am absolutely nobody. And so, how can a nobody stand in the way of God denying you everlasting life? I might be able to stop it in this moment, but I'm not going to stop it from happening. And if I am on God's side, I'm going to make sure it happens. And so they listen to Peter's response. And I think their response should be our response. Because God wants to see change in us. Sorry, I can't get ahead of myself. I'm too excited today. Yes. God, their response should be our response. And that is to do what God wants us to do. If we're against God's plan, then we need to hold our peace. Or we just need to figure out a way to get back on track. And if we do have to say something about it, it is only to glorify what God has done. Because there is a gospel for everything, everyone. And for God's plan to succeed, He has to change the thinking of His people. His people thought that salvation was only for the Jews. That's why I told you in the very first lesson that I did in this series that Acts 1:8 is the most important verse in the Gospel, in the book of Acts. Because it says, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, where it started, to Judea, to the Jews, to the Samaritans, what they consider to be half-Jews, and then we see progression in chapter with Philip and the eunuch, even to the half-breeds, or what they perceived as half-breeds, and then everybody else. You are going to witness to everyone else because they are all going to receive the gospel just like you did. And that's basically it. There's a little bit more into that story, but that's basically where I'm going to stop in the story today. I'm going to talk about the implications of this story for us. And the number one thing that we can learn from this is that even 2,000 years ago, people were bringing wrong thinking into Christianity. And I think this is kind of a natural progression because people in general tend to be ethnocentric. And if you don't know what this word means, it means that you think your culture or your way of life is better than someone else's way of life. And that's only true in one respect. And the only way that you're allowed to be ethnocentric, and that is as a follower of Christ. But we tend to put our human traditions more important than salvation. And it's exactly what the Jews were doing when they came to Peter in the first place. They were saying, hey, wait a second. We're Jews. We don't associate with Gentiles. We don't eat with Gentiles. We don't consort, or they must first be circumcised for them to come in. And I wrote this one not because I think anybody here does it, but just because it's very prevalent. Oh, you have to be conservative to be a Christian, or you have to be liberal to really follow God's way. No. That's just entering your human tradition into Christianity when it really doesn't have anything to do with that. Or maybe other wrong thinkings we do. We say that only our people can come in. You have to be Jewish, or you have to convert to Jewish. No, anybody can come in. And we certainly do things God's way and not our way. And so that's one of the biggest lessons that we can learn from Peter himself. But we also have to understand that what God is telling them, He's saying, let me change you. I can't force you to, well, yes, God could force him to change. But God's not going to force him to change because that's not how God operates. God's saying, let me change you. And sometimes I'm going to change you through very uncomfortable experiences. And this must have been a very uncomfortable experience. But let me change you in the way you walk with me, by teaching you, by repeating the lesson. See, this lesson was repeated twice. By reminding you who is in charge. Let me change you. And finally, and this is the last point I want to end in, is that God's plan is so much bigger than our plan. Paul correctly states in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? It means, if God's on your side, no one could possibly come close to you. But that also means if you're on, not on God's side, then you are, by definition, against God. And not only are you going to lose whatever you're fighting Him on, but you're going to risk losing something greater. We don't fight God on His plan. We constantly seek out His will for the betterment of humankind, but also for the betterment of ourselves. That's not always easy, but it's certainly something that we could all work on every single day. If that's something we can help you with, or if you'd like to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come forward as we sing this song.